done for 25 years. I take time out from our regular series of messages to bring to you Advent messages, a series of Advent sermons as we celebrate the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. In preparation for Christ's coming, and that's the theme, preparations for his coming, there were provisions that God made in bringing his eternal Son into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Luke's gospel gives us the most thorough record of these preparations, including the account of the promise and the birth of John the Baptist, the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and the record of the shepherds out in the field who saw the angel, and then the choirs of angels singing praise and glory to God in the highest, and their travel to Bethlehem to worship Christ, the newborn king. Now, the introduction that Luke gives us is in a common form of historical narratives of that day. In other words, Luke was using a form that other writers who would record history, he's using a form that they commonly used in their prologue. And so Luke is saying that I'm not inventing these stories, as many would say. These are myths. These are stories that were made up. No, Luke is not giving us myth, but he is faithfully recording the account of the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples as historical fact. And so this morning, we look at this prologue today. Father, we do pray that you'd give us grace and wisdom to hear and receive these words from the Gospel of Luke as truth and fact and good news for us, Heavenly Father, the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the good things you provide. And so give us grace to hear, for me to preach, and for us all to respond with obedience, a renewed obedience to your holy word. Heavenly Father, we give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We've heard much about fake news lately. Fake news is a neologism, and that is a Greek term from the Greek, right from the Greek, meaning a new word or phrase that has entered into public use. 18 months ago, the term fake news was something not in public usage. Fake news was not a part of our vocabulary. Now we hear about it just about every day. In fact, there was an ABC News reporter who was suspended for 4 weeks without pay for bringing fake news. He brought an unvetted and uncorroborated report, presenting it as fact from an anonymous source that was shown to be incorrect. Now, in an article, Social Media and Fake News in the 2016 election, Hunt Alcott and Matthew Genskow, they give this definition. Fake news is often used to refer to fabricated news. This type of news found in traditional news, social media, or fake news websites has no basis in fact, but is presented as factually accurate. Now, fake news is nothing new. In past years, it was called yellow journalism. That was a term coined just before the turn of the century with the publishing giants William Randolph Hearst and Joseph Pulitzer claiming as fact that the USS Maine, a naval battle cruiser, was destroyed in the harbor of Havana, Cuba, by a mine. In other words, it was destroyed by the Spanish as Cuba was seeking independence from Spain. Well, they declared it as fact, and they really had no proof that it was sunk by a Spanish mine. But that reporting impetus was the impetus for the United States entering into war with Spain. The Spanish-American War is now history. In 1974, it was reported by those who went and saw the ship, and in the harbor, they reported that it was an internal explosion. It was not done by a Spanish mine at all. Now, as we look to the account of Jesus, his life and his ministry, there are many who would claim of the gospel accounts that it is nothing more than fake news, cleverly invented and devised stories and myth intended to garner control and sway people so that power in the church might be maintained for evil purposes, of course. And yet, we would say of the gospel of Christ that it is not fake news, but rather it is good news. And yes, the account of the miracles beginning with the virgin birth and his life of healing and performing all manner of miracles too, the resurrection of Jesus, that it really does make perfect sense to us, does it not? That the eternal God who created all things, who put into operation the natural laws, when he chose to, could intercede immediately in this created order and supersede and overrule the laws of nature to give a testimony of his verifying the word that he was giving to his prophets and his apostles. And so what others call fake news, we call the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what gospel means, good news. And I want you to rest assured this morning that you are not falling prey to fake news when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is reported in the gospels, and you give your heart to serve him. This morning, be encouraged in your faith and know with certainty what you have been taught. And here we've named Luke's gospel the gospel of certainty, for he spoke to a man named Theophilus. There are those who believe that Theophilus might be an expression meaning all who are believers. The name means beloved of God or lover of God. But I believe it was a particular individual. He is called Most Excellent Theophilus. It's also possible that that word means noble Theophilus. And so here, possibly we have a high-ranking Gentile, maybe even a government official, who has heard the gospel and maybe is wrestling with the certainty or uncertainty of what he's been taught. And so Luke is writing to this man, this Theophilus, to give him the certainty of what has been taught and handed down from the apostles and others who wrote these things in a written form, given them to us in a written form. And so believe with certainty what you have been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ as it comes from the Gospels and the New Testament. First of all, note this. Luke makes mention of eyewitnesses, eyewitness accounts. Many have undertaken, he says, verse 1, to draw up an account. To draw up an account meaning to write an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. First of all, note this. These things which Luke is recording are things that are fulfilled among us. Okay? They are things that were promised by the prophets long ago. And God has fulfilled them, and there were eyewitnesses of these fulfillments of promise. God promised that there would be a son who would be given. This son would be the Christ. He would be the one who would fulfill the need for salvation. He was the promise of salvation for all who would believe. The disciples were designated as apostles and were witnesses of Jesus and his glory. If you note in the book of Acts, chapter 1, here the disciples, and they were numbering about 120 at this time, after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and raised from the dead, Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem, which was a wilderness spiritually. Jerusalem was the place where Christ was crucified, put to death. It wasn't a safe place for the believers. And yet Jesus says, remain here and you will receive power, the power of the Spirit, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here they were, and while they were waiting for this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Peter noted amongst this 120 that there needed to be one to replace Judas, the betrayer, the one who was doomed to eternal destruction. And so we read in Acts 1, verse 21, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning with John's baptism, to the time where Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so there were two men that were put forward. That is, the congregation nominated two men. You see that? The people brought two men who fulfilled those parameters. What were the parameters? Who were with Jesus from the beginning of his official ministry. That is, the ministry beginning with his baptism by John unto his resurrection. And then we note this, that lots were cast and the lot fell to Matthias. He's the one who replaced Judas. Why was that done? Because though men nominated these two, having fulfilled those qualifications, it was Jesus nonetheless who chose his apostles. You remember what Jesus said to them in John 15? He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." So God's choice in the casting of the lots fell to Matthias. These were eyewitnesses. You note this as well. Peter, when he writes his first epistle in chapter 1, verse 16, he says very clearly, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves have heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter goes on, listen to this. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so Peter says, look, we saw these things. We experienced these things firsthand. And I love it. I want you to think about this. There are many who will say, no, these things weren't written by eyewitnesses, but the Gospels were written by the church in the second century, the middle to the latter part of the second century. And yet we have papyrus fragments of the Gospel of John that are dated to the last decade of the first century. And so we have proof and evidence that there were eyewitnesses of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I love this. This is my favorite testimony that there were eyewitnesses. And it comes from John's epistle, first epistle, where John in verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So Luke is writing about eyewitness testimony. And I like this because he mentions, we saw Him. We saw the miracles. We heard Him preach and teach. And as they record, He preached with such power and authority, the people were amazed. His teaching stood apart from the teaching of the scribes of the day. And I love this. Our hands have touched Him. I love it that God placed among the number of disciples one who was a skeptic. You remember Thomas, the twin, Didymus? Thomas, when he heard the report of Jesus' resurrection, he didn't believe it. He said, unless I see and unless I put my hands into His hands, the wounds in His hands, I'm not going to believe it. And then we read that Jesus came and appeared, and here Thomas was called to believe, to touch and believe. And so what a powerful, powerful word to us. And I'm missing the last word of my... There it is. And so, when we come to eyewitness accounts, the apostles were that. And there are those who say, no, there were no eyewitnesses. This was a fable. No. Again and again and again. We see, we hear, we touch. And so, you must understand that these were also, what did Luke say? They were not just eyewitnesses, but they were servants of the Word of God. God's revealed Word, spoken through the prophets, they were servants of that Word. In other words, they knew the things that were promised, and what they saw and heard and touched were the fulfillment of that promises, those promises. And so this was the basis for their teaching and their preaching. After Jesus was raised from the dead, they went and they declared what they saw, what they heard, what they touched in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So eyewitness accounts. But more than that, there were written accounts, where Luke goes on to say, many have undertaken to draw up an account. And you wonder about that. Many. You know, we have just four Gospels that are in the New Testament canon. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And on the bulletin cover, you see that the early church assigned symbols to the various Gospel writers. And I give you the explanation of them. I believe that comes from Wikipedia. But Luke, St. Luke, is symbolized by the bull, which was significant of sacrifice. And because here he especially presents Jesus, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so these things were especially important in a time when people weren't especially literate. They couldn't read for themselves. And so they're reminded and taught with these symbols of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel writer. Now, of the four gospels, only two were written by apostles. Now get that. Many had undertaken to give an account, a written account. Well, why do we have only four? Well, it is likely because the others did not have apostolic authority. John's gospel, you know, there are only two apostles that wrote the life and the account of the Lord Jesus, Matthew and John. Now, John's gospel has been determined to be the last of the gospels written. And again, believed to be in the last century of the last decade of the first century. And so it was likely that when Luke wrote his gospel, he didn't have John's gospel on hand. Now, Matthew's account appears to have come after Mark's account. Mark, or John Mark, was the beloved cousin of Barnabas. He was not one of the 12 apostles, but it appears that he was alive and what was somewhat of a witness of the life of Jesus. And it's believed that he has apostolic authority from Peter, the apostle Peter. And it seems that his was the first of the gospel records written. And then Matthew's gospel follows closely Mark's gospel. And then Luke's gospel also follows Mark's and Matthew's gospel. And then there's other material that's added. Some will say this is from an unknown source. I believe, listen, what did Luke say? He carefully investigated these things. And Luke gives us that more thorough account of the visitation of the angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth and then to Mary, and gives us the account of the virgin birth and the account of the angels coming to the shepherds. Much of what we celebrate in our Christmas and Advent traditions comes from Luke's gospel, because he was recording from the beginning, not just the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, from the beginning, noting his virgin birth. These things were carefully investigated, and so that's why he writes an orderly account, meaning something that follows with good reason and in sequence. Now, who is this Luke? Well, you note this, he was the only Gentile to write something that was recorded as accepted canon. Luke joins Paul and Timothy as they embark on the missionary journey to Macedonia. You remember, Paul receives a vision in the night. This man from Macedonia who says, come over here and help us. And here's where in that narrative of the book of Acts, which also Luke wrote, where up to this point, he's been speaking in the third person, they, he. And now he speaks in the first person, we, meaning that Luke was now joining with Paul and his compatriots in this missionary endeavor. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul mentions this. He mentions our dear friend Luke and identifies him as the doctor. And Demas, they send greetings. So Luke was a physician, meaning he was an educated man. And we note that when it was interesting in the study of our Greek in seminary, you could see differences. A much more eloquent and much more gifted writer was Luke. And it was seen in the Greek that he used. He was a scientist. His record of the wreck in Malta, where Paul was being taken to Rome, the shipwreck, it's been studied by those who, nautical historians, who are aware that Luke uses specified and particular terms, nautical terms. So Luke was a careful scientific inquirer of this historical account of the Lord Jesus. And he wrote these things. He's not writing something because the other writings were insufficient, but here, again, he's writing to perhaps a personal friend. Here, Theophilus, know for certain the things that you were taught. And I love this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter, he is teaching the people. People are dealing with scoffers who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so Peter has to deal with that and says, the Lord is being patient. And then he writes in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, meaning while the Lord tarries in that second advent, he is working to save people from their sins. And so we read that this patience meaning salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. And so, while Paul did not write a particular genre known as a gospel, Paul's writings give explanation to the gospels. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit that would teach the disciples and the apostles the truth about why Jesus had to die as he did. And so, eyewitness accounts, written accounts, now we come to the purpose for these gospels. Some will say that the gospels are biographies of Jesus' life and ministry. And indeed, they give us a glimpse of his life. And yet, they are more than that. They have a unique and specific purpose. Again, verse 3 of Luke 1, Luke carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and after doing that, it seemed good also for him to write an orderly account to Theophilus. Why? So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And that word, asphalia in the Greek, it means something that is firm, something solid, something reliable, sure and true knowledge, not fake news, but good news. And then the final point here, John in chapter 20 of his gospel. Here you have the account of the skeptic Thomas standing before Jesus. And when Jesus has him touch his hands and the wound in his side, he falls down and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have seen or have believed and have not seen." That's you and me. We've not seen Jesus, but we've believed. Why? Because these things were recorded. And John goes on to say, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. Again, eyewitnesses. Which are not, these things are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why the gospels are written, so that you may know the certainty of what you've been taught. And here, as I shared with the children, the thing that brings us to a true understanding and to embrace wholeheartedly that which seems like myth to many people, but truth to us, the power for that comes from the Holy Spirit. As the Word of God is proclaimed, the foolishness of preaching, the world says, "This is ridiculous, this is foolish," but God uses it as a display of His power. You read these words, I preach these words, and the Holy Spirit drives these words home to our hearts so that we come to a place in our lives where we receive Him, we trust Him, and we seek to live for Him. And if someone were to threaten us with the very lives, our very lives, we would say, "Take it. For to me, to depart this world means to be present with the Lord. Take my life. For you can't take it permanently. This is only death in this life, which is entrance into life eternal." And in fact, the person that does not have Jesus does not have true life. But they are walking dead men. And so, be certain of the gospel. Do you have doubts? Have you wondered, perhaps like Theophilus did? All of us do. To have a sure and solid faith, we need those doubts. But God brings refreshment. God brings that certainty to our hearts and reveals to us that no, we have not believed in vain, because we begin to see fruit in our lives. The most profound way in which he shows the truth of the gospel, as I said to the children, we're sinners and our sin is great and our sin separates us from God. But he has given us a way whereby we may be right with him. And even more than that, the gospel records for us what Jesus has done for us in giving to us the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast in which he set apart the bread and the wine. as symbols of his sacrifice on our behalf. And so let us come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving for these truths that have been recorded for us and that are certain, Father, eyewitness accounts and written records of Jesus' person and work. Help us to believe them. We pray that your Spirit would drive them home to our hearts with certainty, Lord. And we thank you again for Luke, who has given to us his gospel, the gospel of certainty. Heavenly Father, prepare us now as we bring our hearts to you and we seek to feast upon you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.